Hi. Hi, my name is Susie. As Eunice just introduced me, I am the worship pastor at Hongdae, and I'm also a K-1 director. And I feel very honored to actually be able to preach the word for tonight. Just as a disclaimer, so tonight's word, it will resonate most strongly, I feel, with people that are part of this community. I feel like as individuals, oftentimes we walk through different things and things resonate differently in our lives depending what season we're in. But I feel like tonight is a word that is addressing kind of the community as a whole, what we are walking together through as a community as a whole. So in that sense, hopefully if you're part of this community, this message should resonate with you very deeply and it should bring clarity to some things that you've been walking through. So I'm going to move this. I'm a little short and I can't see the front row. And if you are not part of this community and it still resonates with you, that's awesome. I'm really glad the Word of God has that power. The reason why I'm saying this disclaimer is that I don't want you to indiscriminately apply this word to any and everybody. You know, if people are walking through different seasons, that's okay. You don't need to force, you know, this application onto anybody. So lately I've been talking with different people that are going through different seasons, different struggles, different transitions. And something that has been recurring, I feel like, in a lot of these different conversations that I've had is, you know, I'm talking to somebody that has been part of New Philly for a while, and different things that they haven't had issues with for years, all of a sudden it's resurfacing. Like different questions and different things that you have doubted in the past before, and that was like put to rest, and you thought you dealt with it a long time ago, and it's never been an issue ever again. All of a sudden, during this season of transition, all of a sudden these things start surfacing in your heart, and you're thinking like, where did that come from? Like that has never been an issue. That hasn't been an issue for years, and all of a sudden, I'm asking myself these questions. It can be anything, starting, you know, your calling, your career. Am I meant to be here in Korea? Am I supposed to be a part of this church? You know, am I ever going to get married? Like any kind of like these different questions that you felt like you put at rest for a long time. All of a sudden, they seem to be resurfacing in different ways, and I kind of just wanted to address that. It should feel like a little bit like a full circle. Like something feels different. Something doesn't look the same as it did before when I first wrestled with these issues, but there's still something familiar about this feeling. It feels a little bit like deja vu. It feels a little bit like, wow, I'm back here again. Like after all that, I'm like back to the place I started. And it can be at times very discouraging if there isn't a clarity in what God is doing through every season. So I wanted to bring a little bit of clarity regarding that. So I'd like everybody to open up to the book of Joshua. It's the sixth book of the Bible, right after Deuteronomy. So Joshua chapter 5. We'll be looking through Joshua chapter 5 and a little bit of 6 as well. And if you are taking notes, tonight's message, it's called Not the Same March. Not the Same March. And I'll just open us up with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much that true power, true transformative, life-breathing power is in your word. And I thank you, God, that we don't have to rely on just, you know, clever messages or whatnot to really experience the fullness of what you have for us through your word. I thank you, God, that even right now, Lord God, if there's any distractions in our mind, if there's any emotional turmoil that we're going through, I pray, God, that as we submit ourselves to your word, Lord God, every other voice would be silenced and we would be able to hear with clarity the voice of the Lord speaking to us through your holy word. I pray, God, that you would illuminate and breathe upon your word, that it would be alive and able to transform us, Lord God, in ways that just behavior modification or just willpower will not be able to accomplish. I thank you, God, for the word that you have for us tonight. I pray, God, that our minds, our hearts, our souls will be set free tonight, and that we would fall more and more in love with you as we see you more clearly and as we hear the voice of God more clearly. We thank you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So Joshua chapter 5 and 6, this was a passage that was very highlighted to me at the beginning of this year, actually about maybe like a month and a half before we made the transition into Antioch Center. So somewhere around, I would say like end of February, beginning of March, I felt God really breathing upon these two chapters in particular. Something about what we were walking through as a community resonated very strongly with what is happening with Israel in chapters 5 and chapter 6. So I'd like you to very quickly skim through this text. So if you look at chapter 5, this is, they've just crossed the Jordan River, which parted for them. They are asked to go through circumcision again. They celebrate Passover. And Joshua encounters an angel of the Lord who gives them a battle strategy. And then we all know the famous passage where they actually, do seven laps around the walls of Jericho. And the seventh lap, the walls come tumbling down. So this passage, when you skim through it very quickly, I hope you get a sense of like, I feel like I've read this before. I feel like it sounds very familiar. And the reason for this passage feeling very familiar is because 40 years before that, something very similar had been happening. It wasn't Joshua then, it was Moses. It wasn't the Jordan River. It was the Red Sea. They were walking not into the promised land, but they were walking into the desert and fleeing from the Egyptian rule. They were asked to be circumcised here in chapter 5, which hadn't happened actually in 40 years. So in 40 years, this had never been addressed. So there are people who were born in the desert who had never experienced circumcision. And it all sounds very familiar, like it's almost like reading a script and the plot is the same, but the characters have changed. It's that kind of feeling. And instead of the Israelites, it's the Israelites' children. But as we read this passage, you know, I'm all about context, right? Like context just changes everything. It changes everything. I want us to pay very close attention to the context in which this very familiar plot is happening. So before, as you know, I'm very visual. Before, I'm gonna give the video broadcasting team a run for their money. Before they were marching out of a land of slavery into the desert. And now on this side, 40 years later, they are marching. Thank you. Now they are marching out of the desert into the promised land. Sounds very different when you look at the context. So before, there were people who didn't know anything but slavery. They've been slaves under Egypt for generations. And they were going into the wilderness. But now, on this side, 40 years later, they are a new generation of people who have been born in the desert. And they have never tasted a day of slavery in their life. Never. They have no idea what that's like. They've heard stories, maybe, but that's about it. That's as close as they've ever gotten to slavery. So before, these were people that were fleeing from oppression with the Egyptian army at their heels. They were the ones running away from their oppressors. Now, 40 years later, they are people that are coming into, not the desert, but the promised land, no longer the ones being chased, but they were the ones getting ready to chase the opponents out of the land that they had been promised. It was like crossing a very familiar threshold, but everything about it was different because of the context. They were slaves that all of a sudden became wanderers and pilgrims, and now they were wanderers and pilgrims that were about to become possessors of the promised land. They're about to become landowners after 40 years of going around in the desert. Now, hopefully this brings a little bit of light into some of the things that we've been walking through as a community. Some things feel familiar again, and some things still feel the same. And I wanted us to pay close attention to the different events that happened in chapters 5. And I'm going to point out four different things that the Israelites did at this point, once they've come full circle, four different things that they did. And hopefully these are four different things that you feel like you can also apply into your life. I'm not going for four. I'm giving you an extra one bonus for free. So four today. The first one starts in verses 1 through 9. And that is A new generation is circumcised. A new generation is circumcised. Now, if we take it literally, it is a very unpleasant affair. If we take it spiritually, it is also a very unpleasant affair. What circumcision consists of is cutting away whatever is not needed, and it's a very painful process, but the result is that you are marked for life. It's not, you can't reverse this, as far as I know. You can't reverse this. You are marked for life as someone that belongs to the Lord, like for life. It's like getting a tattoo, like a massive tattoo in your face. Like it's like that dramatic. You are circumcised and you're consecrated. The word is consecrated. You're consecrated unto the Lord. You are set apart and marked as someone that belongs to the Lord. Now, I feel like this has something to do with a lot of the things that people have been walking through. Some of their residual baggage that many of us have been carrying, and it's been okay. You know, it hasn't really surfaced up. It doesn't really cause much trouble. It's been dealable, like you can, it's manageable. But at this juncture, before stepping into the promised land, it's no longer okay just to cope. It's no longer okay just to, okay, just keep it at bay, keep it minimal, and I think we can still move on. This is like a new wave of consecration where the Lord says different things that maybe were just okay, they're no longer okay. You can't walk into the promised land. You can't walk into everything that I have in store for you if you don't deal with this now. And I don't want you to feel like this is any kind of punishment or any kind of like, man, I got caught by the Lord. I got called out by the Lord. But it's really an act of grace from the Lord. If you were to walk into the promised land with all this different baggage without knowing that you are marked forever for the glory of God, once you walk in, either you won't be able to stand, you won't be able to withhold what you're called to steward, or you'll begin to second guess yourself once the stakes are higher. For example, this is something that I felt like was a little bit random that they preached about at the beginning of last year. And I felt like it was very weird how it was very emphasized. But at the beginning of last year, we started the year of wisdom, in case you guys don't remember, with stewardship of time. Do you guys remember that? And all of us felt like that dagger of conviction when they talked about procrastination, punctuality, like things that are very minimal. Things are like, come on, you can't seriously be preaching 45 minutes about punctuality. But they did it, and I feel like it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that they preached about it, and our response of faith, or our response of letting that word fall to the ground, all of a sudden now, as we're entering into the promised land, all of a sudden it's becoming an issue. Like if you haven't appropriated this word, if you haven't internalized it and applied it and put it into action in your life, if you haven't seen a transformation regarding your stewardship of time, all of a sudden when you have a lot more things that are in your care, that you're stewarding, that you are spearheading even, all of a sudden punctuality, procrastination, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It doesn't just affect your life, your personal time, your recreational time. It affects the time of others as well. So this is something, if I can be a little bit vulnerable, I am, you know, the worship leader here, and I am not a very time-oriented person. So I'm like, you know, 20 minutes before we need to meet, I like cacao people. I'm like, hey, just remember, you know, I hope you guys remember that this is something we need to do. Or, hey, can you guys stay a little bit later? Or can you guys come a little bit earlier? And I'll do that in a very cavalier way at times, like assuming like, yeah, of course, like they don't have any problem. They don't have life. Like praise team is their life. You know, like something in me is like not connecting very well. So something that I felt like I could get away with when I wasn't a worship pastor, all of a sudden it's not okay anymore. Like, no, this is not the way you steward people. This is not the way that you value people's time, people's priorities, people's personal life, their stewardship of their studies, of their work. That's not the way that you can deal with it as a worship pastor anymore. So all of a sudden the whole issue with punctuality and procrastination, I cannot have that in my life anymore. That needs to be circumcised out of my life, basically. Right? Like, okay, another, yes, Very well put. let me think of something else. Stewardship of relationships. Stewardship of relationships. That's something also that we touched upon the beginning of last year. Now, I'm not even talking about the beginning of this past year. If you're like, well, you preached about it, you got to give me at least 6 months, you know, to like really, you know, get it in me. And then, no, okay, we're talking about a year and a half ago when they were preaching about, you know, stewardship of relationship, the power of rest, Sabbath. Like all these things that we just listen to once and we're like, okay, well, smart comment. We'll talk about it at CG and, you know, like kind of like casually do our best to kind of integrate it into our life. And then we move on to next week. We only have like a seven day attention span for these things. So like if it's not fixed, if your life isn't fixed in 7 days, then like, sorry, that was its chance. And we're going to move on to the next sermon series. And that's not the way, that's not the way the word of God works. Once it goes into good soil, it begins to take root, it begins to grow, and transforms things around it as well. Like, you don't need 6 months, let alone a year and a half, to let these things fall into good soil. So, one more time, this is the process of consecration that it happened a while back, and I feel like in some ways it's coming again. It, like a new wave of consecration of like, man, you're either like serious about this church thing and following Jesus thing, or like it's going to be very hard for you moving ahead. Now, a way that when I think about New Philly in particular, I'm going to assume that the majority here is New Philly. Joining New Philly cold turkey is like jumping onto a moving train. It's like that feeling, like, man, they're going like fast. And I'm supposed to somehow like jump in and then just like from zero velocity to like whatever they're going at. It feels like a little bit like, what in the world? Do people actually live like this? Like they can have a life and they actually do all these things at church and like lead a CG and like go through HND and like tithe and still get married and like save up and start a business. Like how are you able to do all these things? And in some ways it feels like it's a moving train. And in some ways I understand that feeling. Then again, as a community, when we receive the prophetic words that we do receive as New Philly, at that moment we're like, yeah, I want that. Yes, amen. Like you holler, you lift your hands, you clap, you open up your hands, you receive, you fall down, like whatever you need to do. When the prophetic words of destiny are spoken over a church, I feel like we're very receptive. But then when the time comes to actually, okay, you're serious about this like entrepreneurial anointing that you have, or affecting the Hongdae community, or like at some point the government coming, you know, to ask for advice from the leaders at this church. These are all actually prophetic words that have been spoken over a church. And when we receive it, it's like, yeah. But then when it comes time to, okay, if you're serious about this, punctuality, where are you at? And you're like, oh my gosh, like I can't do this. Like are you kidding me? Like I need to be on time with all these things I need to do. Like, do you understand how busy my life is? And all of a sudden we're very full of excuses. Like all of a sudden, like our mouths say we believe in these things and these promises that we have, but then our actions and our ability to wrap our minds around like what it's actually going to take is very slow to catch up. So it's almost like we as a church, we're like, yes and amen when it comes to all these amazing, like grandiose words that God has spoken of our community. But then we don't want to have to sacrifice any more or any less than the church next door. You know what I mean? Like, does that make any sense to you guys? No, I mean, you're supposed to say no. No, it doesn't make sense. Like, you're supposed to, if this is actually the prophetic word that you've received, if you actually believe it, when it comes time to deal with punctuality, with relationships, with finances, with, I don't know, with all these different things, like, there should be some kind of follow through. And that's going to require a consecration of the mind, of the heart, of the will, of your actions. Like it means that you, by then, you need to be set apart for the Lord. It's not like kind of set apart. It's like set apart for the Lord. It needs to be a mark. It needs to be like, it's an all in or nothing at all. You know, like you need to be at that point. So a way that we are going about this, for example, is when we just move into Antioch Center. And we were talking about, okay, now that we're in Hongdae, this is a promised land, and we are going to see an influx, like waves of newcomers. We're going to be stewarding even more influence. All of a sudden, we're going to have other churches wanting to network with us. All these things are happening right now. If we're not set apart by then, if our minds aren't dead set on, I am never going to go below the tithe, like no matter what my circumstances are, that is just something I'm never going to compromise in. If you by then are not there, when you're stewarding a lot more influence, when you're stewarding a lot more money, it's not going to get easier to pay that tithe. It's only going to get harder, a lot harder. It's easier to give like $200 when that's all your, you know, that's your tithe. But when you're called to like give like $5,000 a month, because that's how much you're stewarding, all of a sudden, like, you're going to be very slow to, well, you don't write checks here, but, you know, like, very slow to EFT that, you know, like, it's a lot of money. And if you think that $200, giving up $200 right now is a big deal, like, just wait until you're stewarding so much more. Like, your heart, your mind needs to be consecrated, dead set, marked, set apart for you to be able to steward what is coming up. Do you feel like the weight of that? So whenever any of these prophetic words come, I think in one sense, I feel very divided about it. In one sense, I feel like, yes, this is something that I want. This is something that I feel resonating in my spirit. This is something that I'm willing to go in and fight for. But then on the other hand, I'm thinking, what's it going to take? Am I willing to count the cost? Am I willing to pay the cost? Follow through, not just for a week or two, but follow through for years. And that's the question that all of us have to deal with at some point or another. Now, when they got circumcised, they didn't mope around for like weeks or months. When they got circumcised, they just took whatever time they needed to heal, like physically to heal, and then they were ready to roll into battle. For us, sometimes when the Lord makes us undergo some circumcision of the heart, it takes us a lot longer than we actually need, honestly. Like 90% of the time is probably spent on being bitter at the Lord. Like, why me? Why now? Like, this is not what you promised. Like, all these amazing words that you gave me, but you didn't promise this part, you know? Like, 90% of the time we spend is in just, like, moping and like, comparing ourselves to somebody else who's not going through the same thing, who doesn't have that kind of word over their life, who doesn't have to deal with different things that we have to deal with. And we spend a lot more time than we need. And I feel like this passage, it gives us a very practical way to go about, you know, being consecrated. And it's heal and move on. Like, heal and move on. Just heal. Take whatever time you need. Take that time, but don't take more. Don't take less either. Heal, and it's time to go then. Like, there's no time to be waiting. There's a battle to be won. There's a promised land to be possessed. There's no time to waste on like unnecessary things. You know what I mean? Unnecessary things. Take all the time you need to process, to shift, to, you know, to let it sink in. But when it's done, it's done. And you just need to move in. Second thing, look at verses 10 through 12. And this is the first Passover in Canaan. This is the first Passover in Canaan. Now, when we read it, and when I read it too, I kind of gloss over it. I'm like, yeah, it's like it's expected. You know, they do this every year. I want you to realize that the first Passover they had was still in Egypt, right? In the eve of them fleeing Egypt. So that's the first Passover. And then for, I'm going to guess, 39 times. They had Passover meal in the desert. 39 times. I don't know what that would do to you, but that would really wear me down. Like, after the fifth time, I'm like, really? Like, we're still here? Like, we haven't gone there? Like, it was supposed to be a 40-day trek, and it's taken us years and years. And by the, can you imagine what your heart would feel like if it's like the fifth? It's the 12th year. It's the 20th year. It's the 32nd year. It's the 38th year that you are having Passover meal in the desert, with manna, and quail. I don't know how they did it. And sometimes we're like, oh, those Israelites, they had so little faith. You know, they were so fickle. I don't know if I could do what they did. They had 39 Passover meals in the desert. And this is finally the point when they have their first Passover in the promised land. Now let that sink in. The first Passover meal in the promised land. So they are, this is the way that I imagine it. They are holding the unleavened bread and they're like, this actually happened. Like we're here. Like God brought us in. He actually let us cross the Jordan River not many days ago. I'm holding a piece of unleavened bread. I'm going to break it. I'm going to partake in it. And this is going to remind me not just the 39 years that I spent in the desert, but that first promise that God gave me still in Egypt, that this is going to be something that sets you apart and you're going to go on a journey of pursuing this promised land that he has promised me. And all of a sudden you're holding this Passover meal in the promised land and you're partaking in it. If I were them, I would be like a bawling mess on the floor. It's like 40 years of waiting, 40 years of anticipating, 40 years of pressing in. And finally, they're able to partake in their first Passover meal in the promised land. This is a big deal. I don't know if I'm communicating myself very clearly. This is a very big deal. It's imagine, you know, our equivalent of Passover meal would be like communion, right? This is what Jesus used for the first communion. Our first communion here in Antioch Center, for example, how should that feel? Not that this is like the end all be all, but it should feel like pretty weighty. It should feel like, oh my gosh, like all the promises, God actually did it. You know, when Pastor Sunny was preaching at the retreat and she said like, who actually believes these things and prays for it for a year and then sees all these things being fulfilled within a year? You guys being independent, you guys moving out, you guys getting a building, you guys being recognized, you know, as a religious visa sponsoring authority in Australia, all these things that who would have guessed this time last year? Like if it felt like so far away and all of a sudden we're here 1 year after and we're like, yeah, just holding Friday Fire. Where? Antioch Center. Yeah. Oh, we're just meeting here. And so what's it look like? Oh, it's just where we meet every Sunday now, I guess. You know, it's like it's all of a sudden become very mundane. It's only been like 2 months, guys. This should still have like that new car smell that Pastor Benjamin was talking about. It should still have that. You should be able to look around here and be like, I can't believe I'm here. Like, I can't believe this is Ondol floor. That's Ondol floor. I can't believe that these stage lights, we didn't have these stage lights. I can't believe we have blinds. These blinds were screwed in by Pastor David On and by Daniel J.S. Kim. Like, they did it with their own hands. I saw them go up on a ladder and screw those in. And now we just like, oh, yeah, these are the blinds that we have here every week. This is a new drum shield because we didn't have a drum shield for the stage. And so we got a new one. And so I feel like for me, I'm starting to lose the wonder. I'm starting to lose the awe of like, oh my gosh, yeah. And how I'm being reminded of this is people have been visiting, you know, from Australia, sons from afar, different people have been visiting. And they like, when they get here, they're like, I need to go see Antioch Center. I'm like, why? That's just where I work every day. They're like, you don't understand. We've been praying for it for months. We sowed into it financially. We just see it like a very distant dream through Ustream, you know? Like they're like, oh my gosh, I'm actually here. This is what we prayed for and God actually did it. And when I hear people talking about it that way, I get that fresh sense of like, oh my gosh, I'm starting to take this for granted already. And it's only been 2 months. So what I want the second application point to be is giving thanks, just giving thanks, partaking in that meal, like letting that sink in, like give thanks. It's pretty crazy what God has done last year. Many of you in the last year, you started leading your CG for first time. You went through your HND for first time. You never thought you could go through it, but you did. You committed to this church as a member. You had been going from church to church and you never thought that you'd be here, but you got here, you really loved it, you got challenged to step in as a member, and then you did it. You went through the connection calls, you went through the oath, you went through everything, and now you're here. And you never could have imagined yourself doing that. Many of you here, you know, have had different things broken off your life, different addictions, different thought patterns, and you have been here addiction-free for who knows how many months, who knows how many years. That is insane. You don't understand. There's people that live through their entire life never addressing those things, never getting to where you are right now. And for us, it's like, dude, everybody does it. Like, in New Philly, like 90% of people are members. And then, you know, of that 90%, like 90% are leaders at some point, you know? It's like very like mundane for us. But it's a big deal. What we have here, we cannot take for granted. That's my point. Give thanks. Partake in that meal. Let it sink in. Okay, that's second point. Third point, and I'm going to address this a little bit cautiously because I don't want you to misunderstand me. If you look at verses 13 all the way to the beginning of chapter 6, this is when Joshua has a face-to-face encounter with an angel of the Lord. When we read it, we're like, big deal. You know, like I think everybody in the Old Testament does this at least once. And you don't think it's a big deal, you know? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And this is my application point for us. Seek for a fresh encounter with the Lord. Seek for a fresh encounter with the Lord. What happened 40 years ago for Moses was not going to carry them into the next 40 years that they had ahead for them. You can't live on that encounter, that burning bush encounter. It's not going to take them and allow them to go around the walls of Jericho. It's not going to take this new generation of people into the promised land. A whole new set of things that they need to think through, pray through, consecrate, build up on, fight. All these different things that are up ahead for them. They need that fresh encounter. And I feel like that's what we need too. Like what happened to us, maybe like last year even, maybe that already is kind of like wearing off, you know? Like, if we haven't had a fresh encounter with the Lord in the recent, I'm not going to put an amount of time to that, but in the recent days, we need that fresh encounter. And this is the part that I want to say very delicately, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. There's a certain point of maturity when we are very spiritually immature, and we need to trust when somebody, especially a spiritual leader, is listening on our behalf and speaking on God's behalf to us. And we will always need that in our life, no matter how mature we are. But that is not the end of it. That is supposed to propel you into, okay, this is what my CG leader said. This is what they see in my life. Now I need to go into my prayer closet and I don't know if I believe what they said, but Lord, I need to hear from you. Like, Lord, is this an issue? Is this something that I need to confront in my life? Am I hiding from something? Am I trying to run away from something? Are you trying to bring a different challenge in my life that I am just unwilling to go through? These are questions that can't end here, because if you ended here, all the conviction you're ever going to have is, my CG leader told me, PC told me, you know? And that's as deep as your conviction will ever go. But if you take that as an invitation to take a word of the Lord and take it into the place of prayer and seek the Lord for it, your conviction will be a completely different place. Now, all of a sudden, you can't give up on things as easily as if you know, maybe my CG leader was wrong, or maybe they don't know me that well, or whatever. All of a sudden, it's like, but the Lord knows me. The Lord knows exactly what I'm going through. The Lord spoke to me and confirmed that word as well. All of a sudden, the conviction goes a lot deeper than somebody else told me. It's like secondhand. Maybe they're saying the truth. Maybe they're heard wrong. You know, we all need this. So the structure of sonship is not supposed to replace your own encounter with the Lord, your own conviction, your own time with the Lord where you hear from him as well. If anything, the process of sonship is supposed to accelerate that. It's supposed to lead you to that place where all of a sudden I can hear very clearly. As soon as those words come out of my spiritual leader, I feel the conviction of the Lord, the Spirit, you know, kind of resonating with that. And there's a lot of times when, for example, Pastor John, he talks to me as he is the worship director, and I'm directly under him as a worship pastor. And there's things that he will say. And at the beginning, you know, when I was more mature, I'd be like, "Nah, come on. Like, seriously, that's what you want to say?" And it would take me a long time to kind of shift into it. And if I did shift into it, it would be like, well, I don't really know if what he's saying is true, but, you know, just out of submission, out of obedience, I will just go with that. And that's as far as my maturity would take me. Hopefully, I'm somewhere further down this line of maturity. When Pastor John just looks at me with his Jesus eyes, he says, "You know, Susie, I think you could have done that a little more lovingly." You know, I feel the Spirit like at that moment. It doesn't take me a week to shift. And at that moment, I'm not just hearing Pastor John's words. I'm hearing God's voice and the Spirit resonating within me. And that comes from seeking the Lord for yourself. And that is what Pastor John wants for me as well. He wants me to not just do things because he said so. He wants me to be able to hear the sound of God's voice speaking through him. And not just through him as well. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying, like, you know, whatever you know your leaders say to you, that's not as valid as what you get straight from the Lord. This is what maybe a lot of churches that have less structure and are more maybe a little more on the charismatic spectrum, they'll say, "Well, I don't know, CG leader. Like, that's not what I heard from the Lord," you know, and they'll just straight up say that to you. And it's because there is no structure of that. Maybe they don't know where in the maturity scale they are and how much they do need to hear from authority that's speaking to them. There's different reasons for that, but I don't want you to fall on either extreme. You're not just supposed to start and end with a secondhand account, but I don't want you to replace, I have a straight line, a direct line with the Lord, and I don't really need to hear input from anybody else. Like, you don't need to go into either extreme. It's a process in which you are learning within the context of community how to not just be obedient and submit, but also hear the voice of the Lord for yourself. And that's the heart of every leader here in New Philly. Like, you're not just supposed to say, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, ma'am," and just do it. You're supposed to say, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am," go into your prayer closet, pray about it. Ask for conviction. Ask for strength of the Holy Spirit to actually walk out those things that they're pointing out. That's the process that you need to go through. So the way that I picture, verses 13 and all the way to chapter 6 is, it says when Joshua was by Jericho. So this is the way I imagine. Imagine this is Jericho. I don't think he just like stood there and like, "All right, where are you?" I feel like he must have been praying, pacing, looking at the wall, being like, "Are you serious, Lord? Like, this doesn't look like it's going to fall by any trumpet. Like, you're going to walk around this thing and this thing's going to fall? Like, are you serious right now? This is what I'm supposed to tell all the people that are following me?" I just feel him wrestling with the Lord at that point. I feel him looking at the wall, looking at Jericho, thinking about, what are they going to say? I need to hear from you, not just for my sake, but for the people that I'm leading. He needs that personal conviction. He needs that personal encounter with the Lord. What happened to Moses 40 years ago is not going to carry him. He needs it for himself as well. So that's the third application point. Seek for fresh encounter with the Lord. And lastly, fourth application point is march differently. This is why I titled this message, "Not the Same March." It's not the same march that he had coming out of Egypt. It's not the same march that he had going through the desert. It's not even the same march that got you through the Jordan now into the promised land. Now it's time to take over and possess land. The Lord has given it to you. The Lord has given it to you. You're not seeking for it. You're not just journeying onwards toward it. You're there. Now it's time to possess the land. Your march should look very different from the wandering through the desert, from the fleeing from Egypt. Now it's time to possess the land. You are the one chasing the enemy out. You're not the one playing defense now. You're the one playing offense. You're the one who's walking around the walls of Jericho, and you know that the Lord is going to give it to you. You know that the Lord is going to give it to you. How do I know this? If they didn't really deep down think that the Lord was going to give it to them, I feel like they would have given up on day two, max day three. I don't know what you do for 6 days walking around something that you feel like, are you serious? Like you really heard it from the Lord? You were sober? Like you really heard from the Lord? All right, you know? It takes a faith to walk six laps around a city. It's not just the block. It's a city. It takes a whole day to walk around it. And I heard this amazing message last year when I went to Hillsong Conference by Stephen Furtick. And he was talking about the walls of Jericho falling down. And he said something very interesting, a detail that I never really picked up. And it was, you know, it would have been amazing for the people and for God, you know, to like with every lap, like a brick or two fall down. And they're like, oh, it's working. Let's go lap two, you know? It gives you that like second wind to go that extra lap. But nothing moved for 6 days. You felt like nothing was shifting. You felt like at some point, like, is this really working? Because I don't think anything's happening. Not a brick fell down for 6 days until that second day. I mean, that seventh day. Until that seventh day when all of a sudden the entire wall came tumbling down. A lot of times the different things that God has called us to fight for, contend for, press in for, it doesn't feel like it's budging for 6 days. Whatever 6 days looks like for you, it doesn't feel like it's moving. It doesn't feel like your family is any closer to receiving Christ. It doesn't feel like your CG member is really, you know, soaking things in. It doesn't feel like anything's changing around you, whatever it is that you're contending for. But all it takes is obedience, faith for those 7 days. Just finish those 7 days. That's all God is asking you to do. He's not saying like knock out brick by brick, one by one. He says he's going to do it. It's going to be the supernatural hand of the Lord doing these things. And it's going to happen in God's timing. When you have finished everything that he has asked you to obey, not one lap before, not one lap before. So whatever it is that the Lord has called us to steward and press in for, we want to do it with a different attitude, knowing that we are not here fleeing from the enemy. We're not here wandering through the desert. We're not here even crossing into the promised land. We're in the promised land. We are in the process of possessing the land. In the process of possessing the land. We're walking those laps around Jericho right now. Amen? Now, let me just close with two different observations. These are just my personal theories. So this is not theology, okay? This is not like written in the Bible or written by... This is just my personal theory. Number one is that the ten plagues in Egypt were as much for the Israelites as they were for Pharaoh. So what happened back in Egypt, you know, Moses like, let my people go, you know, the entire thing, like 10 times. And all these signs and wonders happening, it wasn't just so Pharaoh would be like, oh my gosh, okay, I'll let you guys go. And then actually it changed my mind. And then like, oh my gosh, I'll let you people. It wasn't just for that. It was also for the Israelites to see God acting on their behalf, that they would know without beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is the hand of the Lord. And this is the kind of God that I serve and I worship. This is a God that I'm going to be following 40 years into the desert. So those 10 plagues that happened in Egypt, that crossing of the Red River, the falling of the manna, that provision of the quail, all those things weren't just for provision and, you know, like I showed you, what's up, you know, Pharaoh. It wasn't just for that. It was also for the Israelites to walk in faith and knowing that God is with me. Can you imagine walking through the desert for 40 years and having a visible pillar of cloud leading you during the day? And a pillar of fire by night leading you into the desert. If I hadn't seen that, if I were an Israelite and I hadn't seen that, at some point at year 15, I'd be like, Moses, are you sure this is the way? And I would feel like if anything didn't happen in my lifetime, I would feel betrayed by Moses because I'm following Moses. But for the Israelites to see all those things, they needed to know that it was the hand of the Lord. They needed to know. It wasn't just Pharaoh that was being, you know, proved wrong, but it was also the Israelites that needed to see that this is God. This is not a gimmick. This is not, you know, Moses' grand plan. This is God working in my life. That's my first theory. Second theory is the 40 years of supernatural provision and supernatural guidance weren't the actual test. So the fact that they finished these 40 years, it was a test, yes, but it wasn't the actual test. It conditioned and prepared a whole new generation to go when the Lord said go, to fight when he said fight, to simply march around and blow trumpets against their logic. They had a history with the Lord. They had a history with the Lord where they saw God moving. They saw God acting supernaturally on their behalf. They saw God supernaturally providing in the desert. And they're at a point where they have to make that consecration point again, where they have to go, okay, all right, if this Jericho thing doesn't work, we're in big trouble. Like, we could get killed, all of us here. And so much for this 40 years. And, you know, great idea, Joshua, you know. That's what it could have ended as. But they had a history with the Lord. They've been walking with the Lord their entire life. They have seen God move on their behalf. And by the time that they get to the walls of Jericho, a normal Israelite would have been like, Joshua, are you sure you heard from the Lord? Yeah? Okay, let's do it. You know? That's because they had this history with the Lord. Otherwise, they would never have done that crazy thing that Joshua asked them to do. In the same way, whatever it is that you've been walking through, maybe it isn't the test in itself. What if it isn't? What if it's the conditioning for you to pass the test that is ahead? And that test that is ahead, what if that will set you up to pass the next test? Isn't that what really happens in our lives? There's sometimes when we go through really hard things in life and you're like, I will never be able to recover from this. And you do. And you do recover from it. And the Lord shows you how strong you become in the Lord, how much you've learned to trust him. And just when you think like, okay, whew, I passed that test, that's done and over with, I don't ever need to do that ever again. Then comes the next test. And you're like, I thought that was it. I thought that entire thing was all I needed to go through. And then you realize that the only reason we're able to pass this test is because you passed the previous one before. So I want us to begin. This is something that I've been re-listening to all the sermon series that were preached at the retreat. One of the things that they had said was contextualizing our pain, contextualizing our struggle. What if we were to contextualize whatever it is that we're walking through right now, not as this punishment from the Lord, this is, you know, a demotion from the Lord, this is just an attack of the enemy? Yeah, it could be an attack from the enemy, but what if this is conditioning you to be able to do something that you will not otherwise be able to do in the future, in this promised land, whatever God has in store for you. So I want us to close now with a time of prayer.